So Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now we began to look at this verse last night, and we'll continue looking at it throughout today. I guess that most of you have been down to the manse, to our home in Badical, and you've admired the view. Any of the kids like the view from our house? Yeah? Do you like the view? Yeah? You like the view? What do you think, Naomi? Not bad view? Yeah? Yeah? It's not as good as your view in Killaggan, is it? No? Oh well, okay. Well, a lot of people, when they come to visit our home, and they come into my study, and they look out the window from my study, and they see that I have my computer positioned so that if I raise my eyes from my computer screen, I see out the study window. They say to me, "How do you ever get any work done with a view like that?" And if I had a pound for the number of times people have said that to me, I'd be a rich man. How do you ever get any work done with a view like that? Yeah, I actually find the view probably inspires me in terms of work. But there's always a tension, especially when the weather's good like this. There's always a tension, especially if it's really, really busy. And I'll be sitting there and the sun will be shining and, you know, I'm an outdoor person. I like to get out, but I've got to work. And I've got stuff to do. So there's a tension between serving the congregation, serving others, and just serving myself and getting out and enjoying being outside and not doing any work. There's always that tension. I feel that tension all the time. And you may know that tension too in your own life. You may feel duty, you may feel a sense of responsibility, you may feel the burdens of your work, and you've got to go and fulfill that responsibility, and you've got to serve others. But at the same time, you'd rather be doing the gardening. Or at the same time, you'd rather be walking in the hills. And you can understand that there's a tension between serving ourselves and serving others. And that's a tension every single human being on the planet feels. And we have to make a decision, a character decision, about what we'll do. Will we just serve ourselves and just enjoy the pleasure of what we can get out of the world and what it offers? Or will we serve others? Jesus said in verse 28 that he, the Son of Man, that's what he calls himself, didn't come to be served, but to serve. So there was a choice he had to make as well, a constant choice. And yet, we were thinking last night, he's the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man is a special term that Jesus used for himself, and he got the, if you like, the idea for using that term from the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel speaks about one like the Son of Man who comes in the clouds with power and great glory to God the Father, the Ancient of Days. And he's given kingdom and authority and power, and his kingdom will last forever. It's an amazing picture, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And that, Jesus is saying, is who I am. Jesus says, I am that person that you read about in Daniel. I'm the one that has the kingdom and the glory and the authority. And yet he's telling us here that although he has all that, he's coming to serve. He's not coming to be served. He should be, if you like, because of who he is. We should be serving him. But he's actually come to serve us. There's nothing Jesus can't do. He has that power and that authority to make people bow, to force people into submission, to make the world serve him. But he tells us he's made the choice to come to serve us. That's quite an important thing for us to get our minds around. He's got the glory. He can dazzle. He can move people to awe and wonder and to worship and service. But he's come, as he says, to serve. He's come to do a job. He's come to do work. He's come with a sense of duty and responsibility to do something for you and for me. He's come, he says, to serve. To serve. Let's think about that. Let's dig into that and ask what it means. Someone who serves doesn't determine their own life. They don't just say, well, I want to do that today and that's what I'll do, and I'm going to do this today and that's what I'll do. If you're serving, it's other people and their needs that determine what you do. And Jesus is going to place himself at the disposal, particularly of his Father in heaven, and do what he wants. Verse 23, for example, he says, to sit at the right hand or left is not for me to grant. Why can't you grant that, Jesus? You're the Son of Man. You're the glorious Son of Man. Well, because I submit to my Father. Verse 23, these places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. That's just a little glimpse of the kind of attitude Jesus has. Although he is the Son of Man and has the glory and the power, he submits himself and trusts what the Father wants him to do. Now, when you do that, you're saying what God wants is your security. What God wants is right. What is your security today? You know, you're on a path today. What security does that path give you? The path of your life. As you go through things like illness. As you go through things like making life-changing decisions. What security do you have? If you're making up your mind all the time about these decisions and about the path you choose, and it's just up to you, then the only security you have is in your own will. And you don't have security because you know you just don't know enough to know the future, to know how it's going to work out, to know whether what you want is the best thing or not. You try your best. You make the best decisions you can about your job and about your family and about how you spend your time and your money and so on. But if it's your will, if it's just about you making the decisions and saying, this is what I want to do today and this is where I'll go and this is who I am and this is what I'm going to be about and this is the path I choose, the only security you have is in your own will. But if you choose to serve another's will, if you choose to serve, if you're in the forces, for example, a superior, then you don't have to take that responsibility. Your security is in the will of your sergeant, your commanding officer. I guess that's probably, in a sense, why people, when they come out of the army or whatever, sometimes find it difficult, because suddenly they've got to start taking responsibility for the decisions. But in the kingdom of God, we can live like that all the time, in the security of trusting God's will and trusting what he wants in our lives. And that's what Jesus does. He doesn't come to be served, but to serve. And who's he serving? He's serving the Father in heaven. And so he says, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus trusts the Father, and that's his security. That means that he doesn't always get to do what he wants, what he would choose himself. And that means that sometimes he gets led to do things that are really very difficult and very unpleasant. The Father, for example, is going to lead him to suffer. And Jesus knows that. We read that at the beginning of a reading in Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed. He'll be condemned to death. He'll be turned over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. Now, Jesus wouldn't choose that. No one in their right mind would choose that path. But he's come to serve. And so he's got to trust that even though it's not the path he wants, it's not the path he would choose himself, it's the right path. I wonder if you're in that situation today, where you're suffering and you've got to get your head around that suffering. It does help if you know the purpose of the suffering. And Jesus does know the purpose of his suffering. Verse 28, to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He does know what he's doing. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're suffering. Sometimes life's hard. Sometimes bitter things happen. And in a situation like that, we've got to trust. We've got to trust that God, in his overruling of our lives, knows what he's doing. And that's difficult. When Jesus suffers, he's got to trust. When he feels the rejection of people, when he feels the pain of the whipping, the flogging, or the cross, he's got to trust. When he feels the pain of self-denial right through his life, he's got to trust. Jesus is never going to fulfill his potential as a carpenter. He's never going to be as great a carpenter as he could be. He's never going to be great at sport. He's never going to be great in the popularity stakes of as an entertainer or as someone who wows the crowds in different ways. He's never going to be that. He's never going to be a cultural icon. He's never going to be able to just give himself to enjoying life's pleasures and life's gifts. He's never going to be able to fulfill his potential professionally or academically because he's suffering. And suffering's hard. Because one of the things that suffering does is it means we can't be what we feel we could be. What's Jesus going to do in that situation? Is he going to hold a grudge against his father and just say, Father, you know, I can never really be all that I could be. I can't fulfill my potential because life's hard and you're leading me to bitter things and suffering that's difficult. Will he hold a grudge? No, of course he won't. Because he trusts, even though life's hard, his father knows what he's doing. And we mustn't hold a grudge either when we have or look back on suffering. I've been wrestling with this myself recently. One of the things that highlighted it to me just a few days back was the Plockton High School prize giving. I always have mixed emotions at the high school prize giving because, and I'll explain why. I'm delighted to see the kids in the high school doing so well. You know, these kids have got great opportunities. For those of you who are in the high school just now, boy, you've got great opportunities. You've got opportunities to learn a range of interesting subjects, useful subjects. You've got opportunities in craft, in technical subjects, boat building, opportunities in crofting, opportunities in music, opportunities in art. You've got opportunities in public speaking. It just goes on and on and on. The list is endless. There's lots of people in the high school devoted to giving you great opportunities. It's fantastic. And when you see at the end of term, the end of session, all the young people being recognised for what they've achieved and coming away with some really great accolades, it's fantastic. They've had these great opportunities, and most of them have had the maturity and the freedom to take those opportunities. And they've achieved great results. Great results in sport, great results in music, great academic results, cultural results, creativity, in terms of hospitality, friendship, all sorts of things. What I struggle with is this. I think of my own childhood, and I feel how little I knew of that kind of freedom and that kind of maturity when I was their age. Why? Well, as you know, my father was an alcoholic. And as a result of his alcoholism, my childhood was pretty miserable at times. And although there were opportunities for me, I didn't have the confidence, the support of my father. In fact, he wasn't there later on in my teenage life, to take the opportunities. And I look back and I say, I had so many possibilities that I could have fulfilled, so much potential, but instead I was suffering. I was miserable. I was sad. And it's easy to resent that. And that's just an example. You may look back on periods of your life and say, you know, that was bad. I was ill for a long time. I was oppressed for a long time. I was miserable for a long time. And you say to yourself, you know, what might have been if I hadn't suffered? I could have been a better person. I could have had better friendships. I could have had better connections. I could have had a better job. I could have achieved greater results in school. I could have achieved greater things in sport. I could have been a far better person. But I didn't, because I was suffering. I was suffering. It was hard. It was miserable. And you can hold a grudge. And you can hold a grudge right through your life. And that's the thing I'm wrestling with just now, because I'm thinking to myself, you know, I still aren't entirely reconciled to the hardship of my own childhood and the implications that's had for the whole of my life, the shadow it's cast. But I'm brought back to this. When I suffer, I must trust God like Jesus did. Jesus suffered more than I ever suffered or will suffer, by a stretch that I can't even express, because of the fact that right through his life, in his childhood, Jesus was suffering. You know, the book of Hebrews says he suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself all the time. Jesus wanted to live a pure life. And all the time in that little rough enclave of Nazareth, which was a really tough place to be brought up, just a little village with some pretty harsh residents, all the time Jesus was experiencing opposition, perhaps bullying, perhaps the kind of misunderstanding that people had of someone trying to do the right thing when they were just wanting to do the wrong thing. It was hard for him when he was a kid. It was hard for him when he was a teenager. It's hard for him when he was grown up. All the time he was suffering. And his father died somewhere in the middle of that. Joseph died at some point. And there was no doubt a lot of hardship in that place. There was oppression from the Romans. They had a big garrison just up the road in Sepphoris. And it would have been tough. All the time they were suffering. And he endured any kind of illness without the benefit of the NHS. He endured it. Suffering. What does he do? Does he become resentful? Do we become resentful in our sufferings? Or do we trust God? We say, well, this isn't how I choose things to be, and this certainly is going to make it difficult for me to fulfill my potential as a person, but if this suffering can achieve anything in your will, Father, I accept it. If this suffering can make me a better person in reality, can improve my character, I accept it. If this suffering can help me to help others who suffer, I accept it. Jesus says he gave his life as a ransom for many. There was a purpose in his suffering. And Jesus knew that. And he trusted his Father. No matter how hard it got, he just kept going with a sweet spirit, because he knew that his suffering was going to do great things. It didn't fulfill him as an individual. It meant he couldn't fulfill his potential in terms of his job or his academic career or whatever. But it meant that he could help others. So whatever the cost, Jesus recognizes the Father knows best. He's serving, and the Father knows best. Now, because Jesus is the Son of Man, he can avoid this. He can relieve the suffering. The Father would lead him into suffering. But the Son of Man has the power to relieve suffering. He doesn't need to suffer. The path of earthly glory is a path he can choose. But he mustn't, because if he does, he won't be able to give his life as a ransom for many. He must trust the Father, who places him on a path of earthly shame and sorrow and suffering. Remember Jesus said, when he was being arrested, he says, don't resist my arrest. He said, don't you know I could resist my arrest? I could call on 12 legions of angels right now, and they could blast the forces that are against me in a moment. There's a huge temptation for Jesus, because he's so powerful. He's got all this power. He's the Son of Man. But he submits that power to the Father's will. But it is a real temptation. Satan recognized that temptation. Remember, he came to Jesus in the wilderness. He said, so, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know, make life a bit easier for you. I know you're hungry. You've been fasting 40 days. It's a pretty unpleasant place out there. You're not going to find much to eat out here. But you could turn these stones into bread. And he could. But he didn't. If he did, he'd not be choosing the Father's path. The path of character. The path of service. The path of suffering. The path to become the one who gives his life for us as a ransom for many. So Jesus, he's got this immense potential, this colossal power. He can move mountains. He can create worlds. He can astound. He can dazzle. He can bring the entire world into adoring worship of his majesty, his irresistible might. He can make everyone serve him and do terrible wonders. But instead, his power is shackled in service. It's under servitude. He's not here to do his own will. He's not here to be served. He's here to do the Father's will and to serve. And he does no miracles, except a few. Small miracles. Small miracles. Healing a few people. You know, turning water into wine. Calming a storm. These are tiny miracles for Jesus. He can do so much more. And the temptation to do so much more is there, to make his life easy. But he doesn't. Every time he resists, because he wants to follow the path of service and give his life a ransom for many. My son Kenny was telling me the other day that he saw two Aston Martins on Skye parked next to each other. And he got really excited about that. They were worth, he reckoned, between them £1 million. He was in ecstasy. Just think what those Aston Martins could do out in a motorway. But they're kind of hamstrung because they're speed limits. And of course, they're no use, no any better than, you know, someone's old clapped out 1980s car on a motorway if there's a traffic jam. If you're in an Aston Martin, it doesn't make any difference in a traffic jam. You're in a traffic jam. You can't move any faster than anyone else. There's a temptation there, of course, just to pull out and drive up the hard shoulder and speed away. And that was Jesus' temptation. He was in the traffic jam of human life, suffering. It was hard. All that power. But he can't use it. Oh, sounds like an Aston Martin just now. All that power. And he can't use that power that he has. He's a Son of Man. He can command kingdoms. But he's not here to do that. He's in the traffic jam of human life, of human sin. The mess that people have made of this world that needs fixed. And who's going to fix it? No one can fix it except him. So he comes to serve. He shackles all that power of his to the path of suffering. The path of giving his life as a ransom for many. Jesus resisted the temptation to be served. He resisted the temptation to fulfill his own potential in order to serve us and in order to give his life for us. That's what we remember today when we will in a few minutes take the bread and the wine at the Lord's Supper. We remember that he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, for you, for me. He did that for us. Let's bow in prayer for a moment together. Lord God, it's wonderful to think about these things. I'm sorry, Lord, that my words just don't express it well enough. Because, Lord, it's wonderful, glorious. Jesus, your Son, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one who has all power and authority, and yet who suffers, who doesn't take the easy path, but the hard one, who doesn't take the path of being served, but of serving, who sits at his desk and works instead of going out to enjoy the view. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you and we praise you for what you've done for us. Please help us, Lord, to be worthy of what you have done for us, to serve you and to love you and to do this forever. We ask that you'll bless us in what remains of this time together for your sake. Amen. Well, I wonder what your emotions are at this moment, just before we come to the Lord's table. Do you feel connected with what I've just been saying? Do you feel it personally? Or do you think that's still for someone else? Do you feel personally gratitude? Do you think, thank you, Jesus? Do you feel that? Do you feel that in yourself? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for resisting the temptation just to pull out of the traffic jam that I'm in and to speed away and leave me in the dust. Thank you for resisting that temptation. Do you feel that? Do you feel that gratitude? Do you feel a sense of love, a sense of connectedness to Jesus for what he's done for you? That changes your life, changes your responsibilities, changes how you approach life. Can you look at this verse, verse 28 of Matthew 20, and say, Jesus served me. He gave his life as a ransom for me. Now, if you can't do that yet today, if you're hearing these things and It's still out there somewhere and you haven't grasped it. And you know what Jesus has done, but you don't know that it's for you. And you realise that what Jesus has done is wonderful, it's inspiring, it's astounding. But you can't just feel, well, that's actually what he did for me. If you haven't made that connection yet, well, now is the time. Now is the time to do that. To receive from Jesus the freedom that he offers. We'll just think about that in a minute. It says he gave his life as a ransom. To receive the freedom from slavery that Jesus offers. Now is the time. You can do that today. You can come to him and say, Lord, I realise that you've done all this. You've chosen the path of suffering and service so that you could give your life for me. Thank you, Lord. And I ask you, take away my sins and receive me and help me to serve you. in my life. You can do that. You can say that to the Lord in prayer just now. And if you want to talk about it with me or pray about it afterwards, just have a word in my ear at the end of the service, and we can do that. We can pray about it together. But if you do have that sense of gratitude already, and that sense of connection, that sense of that was for me, and that sense of marvel and wonder that he would do that for you, and that sense of how it's changed your life, and how it changes your priorities and your motives and the way you approach life, and how you yourself seek to serve, not to be served, then you come forward in a minute when we sing and sit at the Lord's table, because Jesus is your Saviour. And you need to remember what he's done for you with the bread and the wine. Okay? So we're going to sing now together.
Before Jesus was born, an angel said to Joseph, "You're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." How is he going to save his people from their sins? Well, before Jesus suffers, as we read in Matthew 20, he tells us what being Jesus, what being the one called Jesus, which means Saviour, means. It means, he says in Matthew 20, verse 28, that he's got to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what it means. That's how he's going to be the one who saves his people from their sins. He's got to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus has been telling the disciples he's going to give his life for quite a while. In Matthew's Gospel, for example, in chapter 12, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And a bit more clear in chapter 17, the Son of Man is going to suffer at the hands of the teachers of the law. In chapter 17, later on in the chapter, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And here in verse 18, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And Jesus here is telling us what all that means. It means that he's going to give his life as a ransom for many. There's a point to his death. He's going to die, but there's a point to it. He's giving his life as a ransom for many. Now, what does that picture mean? A ransom. It's a very important picture to understand. It's not a picture that you or I have any particular reason to have dealt with. I don't suppose any of us have been ransomed in terms of having been kidnapped. Anyone been kidnapped here? And maybe your parents, if they wanted you back enough, paid the ransom price. I don't suppose that's happened. But that's not particularly the kind of ransom that's been spoken of here, because it's something that was familiar in Jesus' world. Half of the Roman world were slaves. The other half were free and owned the half that were slaves. And if you were a slave, doesn't mean life was necessarily always horrible, but it depends on whether your owner treated you well. But you were still a slave. You weren't free. You belonged to someone, and you had to do the will of that someone. Someone was your master. In terms of what Jesus means by giving his life as a ransom for us, he's saying we need to be set free from something. And the price that was paid to set the slave free from his master was the ransom price. So if you were a slave and you managed to raise the ransom price somehow, you could pay your master that ransom price and be freed. Free to go and determine your own life, rather than always doing the master's will. What is it that is our master before we know Jesus as our ransom? What is our master? Well, Jesus tells us what our master is. Anyone who sins, have you ever sinned? Ever sinned? Anyone who sins, Jesus says, is a slave of sin. He says that in John chapter 8. Anyone who sins is a slave of sin. So Jesus came to pay the price to free us from sin's mastery. That's what he's telling us. And the price that was needed to pay to free us from sin's mastery is the price of his life. So certainly for those of you at the table this morning here about to remember what Jesus has done for you, what you're saying is, you're free. That's what you're saying. You're saying the price to set you free from sin's mastery has been paid. You're saying the price that was needed to free you from being a slave to sin has been paid. And you're no longer that slave. You're free from the mastery of sin. So you can walk away and go and serve someone else. You can go and serve Jesus Christ. You're free to do that. He's paid the price so that you belong to him. That's what it means. Free from sin's dominion. The ransom is paid and the payment is Christ's life. We've been looking at 1 Peter recently. Remember what it says in chapter 1 there? It wasn't with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, says Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot, the cost of his life. So Jesus took away his own freedom. He gave up his own freedom. He shackled himself to the Father's will. He became a slave, if you like, to what the Father wanted him to do for us. That is to lay down his life for us, to be a ransom for us, to pay the cost, to free us, the cost of giving his own life. Jesus was willing to take to leave his own freedom, to leave his own right to be served as the Son of Man, and to serve, to be shackled to what the Father wanted him to do. And we remember that now in the bread and in the wine. That's what it's about. It's telling us. Jesus gave his life, his body broken, his blood shed for us. Because he was serving. He was giving up his own freedom in order to give us freedom. He was paying the price because we could never ever pay the price. That's what we remember just now. We remember the cost of our freedom from sin, and that cost has been paid, not with silver or gold, but by Jesus Christ personally, giving his life for us. We are in this meal expressing our thankfulness for that, our remembrance of it, and our celebration of it, because it signifies our freedom. That the price has been paid. The price of our freedom from sin has been paid. And we see the symbol of that price, the death of Jesus, in the bread and in the wine. Now, before we take them, let's bow in prayer and give thanks. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that we read when you yourself began this Lord's Supper, you gave thanks. And we do that now. We give thanks, Lord, but we're not just thanking you, Lord, for providing our daily bread today and the bread and the wine here this morning. We're thanking you, Lord Jesus, and how can we? But we try to express it in our lives by our words and by our actions. Thanking you for your service to us, for paying the price for us, for giving your life as a ransom for many. Jesus, please, help us now to have a meaningful time of remembrance through the bread and the wine. Bless us all here for your sake. Amen. Now we read in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus took bread in the Last Supper. He took bread and he broke it. Remember the symbolism of the breaking. Jesus' body. He broke it. He said, This is my body, which is given for you. Receive the body of Jesus Christ. And after they had eaten, after they'd supped, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Take this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're showing forth the Lord's death, his ransom, until he comes.